I am the eldest of four children. We are all close in age. In fact, my younger brother, who is the second child of my parents, is just a year and a half younger than I am. And I have to say, growing up, there was a healthy sense of competition amongst the four of us. I'd like to tell you we've grown up and matured and we no longer are competitive, but that probably would be a lie, especially between my brother and myself. I don't know if he minds my saying that. And so growing up, we had, as I say, this sense of competition, and we watched our parents very carefully to make sure that everything was done fairly, that everything was done equitably. This was true in the portion of dessert that was served. It was true in gifts that were given, particularly at Christmas when we were all watching each other. And it was also true when we were being punished. We want to be sure that we are all treated exactly the same. And then on those moments, inevitably, when one of us would feel that things were not as they should be, there was that famous refrain, "But it's not fair." Well, our gospel story this morning, I think, can cause us to have that same kind of response. But it's not fair. The gospel challenges our notions of fairness, challenges our notions of the way things ought to be. And not surprisingly, we have a family. We have the story of a father and two sons. And this younger son decides it's time for him to go off into the world. And so he asks his father for his inheritance while his father is still living. Now, I don't know how that would go over in this day and age, but certainly in the time of Jesus, that was a very insulting thing for him to do to his father. You don't ask for your inheritance while your parents are still alive. And not only that, but what he is likely given is a portion of the family lands, so that he could sell those for cash and go off and live as he wants. Those lands belong to the family. He is giving away part of their land in a land-based economy. And more than that, he is casting aside the conventions of his family's beliefs. As the people of Israel, the land was a gift of God. We hear that in our first lesson from Joshua this morning. The people just crossed the Jordan River. They're coming into the promised land. And God says, "I have delivered you from the disgrace of Egypt. You're in this land. The manna will cease. I won't be feeding you anymore because you can live off the land." And so there, in that land, given them by God, they keep the Passover for the first time. And they live from the abundance of that land. It is that land that this son is disregarding and selling and giving away. The family is losing it. But the father does it. And so the younger son goes off to live in this distant country. And the gospel tells us he lives in dissolute living, whatever that might mean. Well, he spends everything he has, and a famine comes, and he cannot care for himself. He's hungry. And so he gets a job as a hired hand working feeding pigs. And of course, if you know anything about the Jewish law, pigs are unclean. This is not the best job for him. He has sunk to the bottom. And there he is caring for these pigs, and he wishes he had the food they're being given. He doesn't have enough to eat. And so he decides to swallow his pride and return home and ask his father's forgiveness, and thinks that he could work as a hired hand for his father and live better than he is now. And in the gospel, we hear him rehearsing his speech, thinking, "What am I going to say to my father?" And so he decides he's going to say this: "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands." He decides that's his speech, and he sets off home to go and beg his father's forgiveness. Interesting to know that the father sees him coming, almost like the father is there waiting, watching, hoping that he will return. And the father sees him, and the gospel tells us, welcomes him, kisses him, has compassion on him. And so the son begins his well-rehearsed speech, but doesn't get much of it uttered before the father says, Bring the robe, the best one, the ring, sandals. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and now is found. The father is also acting outside of convention and the norms of his society. He should be angry. He could even, according to the customs of his day, disown his son for the disrespect shown to him and to the family. But he doesn't. Nor does he take a more measured approach and welcome him back, but at a distance, and it's going to be a while before they're reconciled, and maybe there'll be some punishing going on for his bad behavior. But the father doesn't do that. He welcomes him back. He doesn't hesitate in throwing that feast, in knowing the joy of his son returned. And it's at this point we hear that cry, "But it's not fair." The older son does not feel this should have happened and reminds the father that he has been faithful. He's the one who stayed home. He has, in fact, slaved for him, he tells his father. He's always been there for the family. And yet his father has never thrown a party for him and his friends, never even given him a goat. And now this father of his welcomes back, notice he doesn't say my brother, but welcomes back that son. And he is not happy about it. He even exaggerates the brother's misdoings by saying he has cavorted with prostitutes, which is not in the original statement of what the younger son had done. Now the father, rather than getting angry at this older son, decides to remind him that everything that the father has is his. He doesn't chastise him for his resentment, for his jealousy, but instead invites him to let go of those feelings and to come into the celebration, to rejoice with the family. This parable is the third and final of chapter 15 in the Gospel according to Luke. And the chapter opens, as we heard from our first verse this morning, with a grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus welcomes sinners. He doesn't just welcome them, he eats with them. In response, Jesus tells three parables. The first is the parable of the 99 sheep with the one who is lost, and the shepherd leaving those 99 and going to search out that one lost. The second is the woman who has a coin, loses it in her house. She searches the house, and when she finds it, she invites people in to celebrate its finding with her. Jesus is telling these parables, I think, to compare the way things ought to be with us, not how we often live them out. He's challenging our notions of what is fair, and he's pointing out the abundant love and mercy and compassion of God. For the truth behind this parable and all the parables is that sometimes we all are lost. There are times when we all stray from God. There are times we don't behave as we ought. And we all also, like that older brother, have times of resentment and of jealousy. Jesus is reminding us that in those times, God seeks us out. God looks for us. God waits for us. God watches for our return. This part of Luke comes after the portion we heard last week. And in that portion, Jesus was calling the people to repentance, to metanoia, to that return to God. Today's passage and those three parables in this chapter tell us what happens when we practice metanoia, when we repent, when we return to God. This is how God responds. God rejoices and throws a feast for all, celebrating the return of the lost one. No one is excluded from this feast, and all are called to rejoice together. And the thing about this is that there is enough. There's enough joy. There's enough mercy, there's enough love, there's enough food for everyone. And so this parable, the prodigal son, illustrates God's response to us when we return, when we repent. It's seen in how the father welcomes the younger son home without anger, without inflicting punishment, doesn't disown the son as was his right, but instead has compassion and love and joy. He rejoices that the one who was lost is found, the one who was dead is alive. And the father doesn't berate that older son for his resentment and jealousy. Nor does he say to the older son, well, you know your brother, you know how he is. He doesn't do that. He reminds his older son that there's enough for both of them. Everything the father has is his. Love, food, joy. And so he invites the older son to let go of those feelings and come to the party. Now the story ends. We don't know if he does. We don't know if he decides to let go of his resentments and to join the celebration. And we also don't know how the Pharisees understood it. Jesus is likely saying to them, so let go of your resentments. God welcomes all. Come and rejoice. Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, often called Mid-Lent, Refreshment Sunday, has a fancy Latin name, Laetare Sunday, for joy, rejoicing. We are at the middle of our Lenten journey, and it's a time to take a step back, maybe to take a breath, and to remind ourselves why we are undertaking this journey. That is not about just self-mortification to make us feel miserable. It's not for a sense of unworthiness. But instead, it's that call to repentance, to return to God, to cast off all things which separate us from the love of God, which separate us from our neighbors and ourselves. And it's a time that we have to reflect on this call to feast with God, to rejoice with God, even in the midst of Lent. And it's to remember that this journey is all about coming back to God and knowing the abundant life God has in store for us. God is like the Father in this parable, who shows boundless compassion, understanding, mercy, and love. And God calls us, desires us to turn back from all that separates us from God. And God is watching and waiting for our return and rejoicing when we do, and throwing that great feast celebrating our return to God's love and compassion. So as we come to this midpoint, before we move into the intensity of late Lent and Holy Week, we're being asked, will you return to God? Will we accept the radical mercy of God that is so different from our sense of fairness of how things ought to be? Will we rejoice when one returns, one who was lost? And will we go into that banquet that God has prepared for us and for all sinners? When I was reflecting on today's gospel, a hymn came into my head, which often happens to me. It's not a hymn I chose for us to sing this Sunday, but I want to share the text as a poem. In fact, it began life as a poem. And it really, I think, for me, brings together these themes of this gospel, of that call to accept God's love and mercy, and to stretch our thinking into what is fair and right and just. It's from a poem called Come to Jesus by Frederick William Faber, published in 1862. We have it in our hymnal as the hymn, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner, and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than in heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such kind judgment given. There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more faithful, we should take him at his word, and our life would be thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord. Amen.